Welcome to the Ask Wise Counsel Show with host John Beener, founder of Wise Counsel, which is an ongoing learning process for entrepreneurs of faith. John has spent more than 35 years helping over 400 CEOs and has written 3 books on how the Lord is using the hearts of business leaders and employees to build true wealth. Visit AskWiseCounsel.com for hundreds of resources and interviews to help you make the best business decisions. Let's join John and his guest co-host.
Well, good day. This is John Beener, and I'm glad to have you join us here today. We've got a special co-host with us today, Bennett Brown. You're on the Ask Wise Counsel show. Bennett, welcome to the show.
Thank you, John.
Yeah, Bennett is the CEO and founder of American Enterprise Bank and got an incredible experience in the banking industry, so we're going to tap into that today. And again, if you want more information about who we are, AskWiseCounsel.com has tons of resources and information to answer your questions about business and ministry and how to honor God in a business. That's what we're all about. So we're excited to have you join us here today. We're going to interview Bennett for the first 10 or 12 minutes and get some insight to him about banking and his experiences and how God's drawn him into this industry. What an exciting time for the banking industry, right, Bennett, right now?
It's very exciting.
And also, we're going to take some questions. We've got 2 questions of listeners who've written into us asking questions about business and ministry and that kind of thing. So we'll have those questions. And then we've got some exceptional outtakes of people that we're going to share today as well. Little things that we've got from on our website. People like John Mee, who founded Wounded Warrior, and Bill Bowerman, who founded Nike, and even Jim Dismore, who worked for Walmart under Sam Walton for the first 13 years of their existence. And Paul Davis, who built a $1 billion company. And Bennett knows him well because he served on his board, a local businessman, but running, he sold the business, but he's international. Internationally, his company is still involved internationally. So anyway, well, Bennett, we're excited to have you join us here today. And tell us a little quickly how you got into the banking industry in this way. I know that was something that was your heartfelt dream when you were 5 years old, right?
Actually, I have an uncle, Bennett Brown, who was chairman of CNS, president and chairman of CNS.
Wow. Okay.
And got to spend a lot of time with him. And he loved his employees and he loved his customers. And I really
so he was
got
kind of a role model then.
He was, definitely. Yeah. And then he convinced me to try, go originally in, as a regulator. So I was employed by the Comptroller of the Currency as a bank examiner for 7 years. And you get to see the inside of a lot of banks and how they run. And
that's great.
I knew early on, in fact, I came home one night and told my wife, I've been in big banks and examined them. And I've been in the community banks and examine them. And I know that I want to be in a community bank.
So, how about that?
Yeah.
How about that? Well, that's great. Did you start out left the Comptroller Currency and go right into a community bank?
I actually started with Florida National Bank in 1977.
Okay.
Was given an opportunity by George Whitner, who was the president then. And it was a larger statewide bank, but it was run as a community bank.
Okay.
And had a great opportunity to work with a great team of people and learn a lot.
I remember years ago back in South Carolina, I was applying for a loan for a house from a banker. And, you know, the guy said, you don't qualify. I said, yeah, okay. Yeah, I guess I don't. He said, you don't have any income to qualify for this. He said, but I've looked at your character and I like you and I think you'll make the payment. Because most people make their house payment first. I said, okay, thank you. So he gave me the loan. You don't hear about that anymore, do you? Those days are gone, it seems like.
It's a lot harder now because of the government and the regulations involved in whether you approve a loan and don't approve a loan. So, yeah, it does make it a lot harder. The government's taken a lot of the flexibility away.
We'll talk about that right now, the banking industry. I mean, there's been through a lot of ups and downs since the recession and the turndown of 2007 and 8. And where's it heading, do you think?
Actually, the banking industry today is very strong. The capital ratios are probably the highest they've been in 10, 15 years. The earnings are back. The problem credits or problem loans are down to a very low level. So the industry is very healthy and strong. The community banks have suffered greatly because of the when the government offered the TARP program, they basically excluded the small banks. They only really
That's right.
The
they bailed out the big banks, didn't they? Yeah.
And in the state of Florida, since 2006, we've gone from 270 banks to 170. So we lost a third of our banks in a 10-year period because of the severe downturn in real estate values in Florida.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So where do you think it's heading? You think it's heading up right now? I mean, interest rate is lower.
I'm an advocate for community banks, and I'll give you a strong case for community banks. I don't think our federal government is as much of an advocate as I am and other community bankers. But if you look at one of the most important ratios or one of the important statistics in a growing economy, it's job creation.
True. Yeah.
And in the last 50 years, the companies that have created 80% of the new jobs, that last 50 years, 80% of new jobs have been companies with 100 employees or less. Mm. And 50% of those of companies with 100 employees or less bank with community banks. So community banks and are very important to the small businesses.
Amen.
And that's what we focus on is entrepreneurial right. small businesses and professionals.
Yeah. Well, that's great. Well, I know you had an incident years ago. When you were coming into the banking industry, and can you tell us that was kind of an earth-shattering and Holy Spirit moment?
When we started American Enterprise Bank, we did dedicate our work to the Lord, and that was in 2004.
Okay,
we at the first stockholders meeting and at the board meetings. We open in prayer. We also do the Pledge of Allegiance. We're really grateful for this great country we're in.
Praise God. But
we used Psalm 127 and substituted bank for the, I'll just read it from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the bank, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the bank, the watchman keeps watch in vain. And so we dedicated our work, and God has definitely blessed and favored American Enterprise Bank and guarded us and built us.
Praise God.
Yeah. We're grateful.
Yeah, and actually, I think you said, and correct me if I'm wrong, that there of the community banks here, 17 or 18, there's only two or three left or something because of the government regulations?
In 2006, in Duval, St. John's, and Clay County, there were 17 community banks with a good management team, good board of directors, and they're all headquartered in those three counties. So 17 community banks. Today, only three of those banks exist as independent banks. So it has been a very difficult time with the economy and the value of real estate dropping that caused the banks not to, either they were forced to sell or merge with their parent, or the FDIC closed them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I know you have assets of what, 200 million or more, right? And
right.
So that you're pretty stable as a bank. I know you were able to raise capital during that tough time too, that gave you a lot of stability, right?
In 2009, when almost every week there was another announcement in the paper of banks failing, both the larger banks and the community banks, our old customers came in and bought debentures and helped us raise the capital we needed in our holding company. Almost like the Wonderful Life thing where
Jimmy Stewart,
the movie. They come in and pour the everybody's pouring money out to help the bank. The customers of our management team that we had banked for many years came to us and said, "We want to help you. How much do you need? And we'd like to support you." And that's what they did. So that made all the difference and allowed us to survive. And today we are well capitalized, we have a $200 million in assets, but $145 million in loans outstanding, enjoy a great reputation. So.
That's great. That's great. That's great. Well, you know, what are some of the things that common mistakes people make in terms of borrowing capital from a bank or even using their bank credit, other things? Tell us some of the common things that people make mistakes on, and things that tips that they maybe should avoid or do differently.
For startup businesses, a lot of times we do a lot of startups. We also are an SBA lender and have always been a supportive SBA. And a bank that offered SBA, and it's a great tool. But on startup businesses, most individuals really need to spend a lot more time on their pro forma of where, how much they're going to sell, what the margin is going to be.
Projections, okay.
Yeah, pro forma out on a monthly basis out, you know, 2 to 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
And then where would their capital come from? Even when we have help from the SBA, there's still a requirement of 15%. And did they get, you know, have they
saved? They put 15% down?
Right. Have they saved the money? Does someone in their family have the money to loan them, or do they have equity in their home so they can do a home equity loan?
Okay.
Other ways to really come up with some of the down payment and some extra cash, because when you start a business, one of the things that I've learned over the years is after you do a really good perform and you think you've got the best one you can do, if you would half your income and double your expenses, that's probably what's going to happen the first year. I speak from experience because I've started two banks.
And
both of my performers, you could do the same. The first year, you could half the income and double the expenses.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. Well, yeah, you started Enterprise Bank back in the 80s, didn't you? That became, I think, eventually got sold to, was it Compass Bank? Yeah. Was it? Okay.
Yes. We started Enterprise in 1977.
Wow, was it that? Nineteen eighty-seven,
and sold it in 1996 to Compass.
Okay. Well, great. So you've got a world of banking, but you really, neither one of us, I don't think, emphasize this for the listeners, but you're really a bank for professionals and for small business, not so much the average retail bank, right? Explain the difference there.
The cost of putting in a branch system like, say, a ViStar has or a Bank of America has is so expensive that as a community bank, we have to really look at niches. And our niche are small businesses, locally owned businesses. They don't necessarily have to be that small, but decision makers are here, owners are here, and then professionals. We do a lot, probably 50% of our business are doctors, dentists, veterinarians, attorneys, CPAs. And we focus on giving a really high level of service, a lot of flexibility and availability.
Mm-hmm. Well, good. Well, I know I've been involved with Bennett for probably 25 years or so, off and on in different Wise Counsel groups and even Tech, the executive committee, we were involved in that together too. So I know Bennett as an outstanding banker, person, individual. He cares about people in every way, shape, or form. So anyway, those are good insights and good background for us, Bennett. We're going to go ahead and move on, and we're going to take our first question we have from a listener. This is a juicy question for us from Ashley. And she says, how do I know when it's right to start a business and where do I get the money? I'm going to let you handle the money part of it. You referred to some of that a little bit earlier, but let me share a little bit of some of my experiences having worked with over 300 or 400 entrepreneurs for the last 35 years, one-on-one and in small groups, and been able to coach and use the leverage and wisdom of other entrepreneurs to give advice. That's what we call wise counsel, because we work in small groups and give each other advice and counsel about decisions they're going to make in their business. But anyway, or ministry or even family as well. But the Lord led me to a book to write, and this is the third book that I've written, called The Untold Secret That Creates True Wealth. And it's an amazing book because I have been so profoundly impacted by it. But in the Bible, it says the secret to the kingdom of God, Jesus said, the secret to the kingdom of God is found in the parable of the sower. Now, everybody's heard that. Everybody knows it. People don't realize it's the most repeated parable in the whole New Testament. But the key to this, and you'd have to read my book and even go study the Word to hear all this, but the point is that God is giving visions through seed visions in people's soul, and many of them were rejected. And like it says in the first part of the parable, the sower, the beaten down path. So people reject that, and then the rocky soil, they accept the idea and they try it, but they give up on it. And then thorny soil, they get it going, but then there's the cares of the world come against them, and not enough capital, not enough right people, all the issues that people face. The point I'm getting to, finally you get the good soil, but the point I'm getting to is God is giving visions to people all the time. That's why I love the watch this show called The Shark Tank, because it's people with lots of ideas, right? Creativity. Some of those are to help you grow as a person. Others are to be involved in actually starting a business or even a hobby or something you tinker with until it actually becomes a business. And so visions are key, and the visions come from the Lord. And that's even to people who are not Christians, because God's moving the world forward. A second key thing I would say to Ashley is, how do you know when it's the right time to say, well, start getting, as Bennett talked about, get these pro formas down, the actual projections of what you'll sell and the product. And you got to start testing it, test market it a little bit, create some little startup instruments or products, or again, services that the key to this, your vision, and start testing the idea through other people and giving them ideas what it's about. Say, would you be willing to buy this? How much would you be willing to pay? You know, there's even focus groups you could do professionally as well. But, you know, it's not all ideas are to be fully matured into a business. And so wanted to kind of get that on the table. And not all businesses, when they get started, have money or actually need a lot of money. What do you think about that, Bennett? You think, in your experience, as you get people to come to you with ideas and say, hey, you don't need our capital yet, right? Have you ever had that experience or what?
Sometimes, but most of the time...
They get to you, they're ready to borrow or they're ready to find the sources of capital.
We usually want a very detailed business plan that's thought through. And probably the weakness we see is that doing a pro forma with the P&L side, the number side, on the actual margins, how do they plan to sell? So our advice, how do you know? There's a quote, nothing great has ever been accomplished without enthusiasm. Most entrepreneurs are very passionate and very enthusiastic about their service or their product. And the first question we ask is, what differentiates you from your competition? What will make you different? What will make the customer choose your product? And how do you plan to sell it? And entrepreneurs are just amazing in their ability to use resources and, again, with enthusiasm, assemble a team, whether it's software writers or service industry or producing products. Mm-hmm. It has just been exciting over the last 38 years to be in Jacksonville as a lender and a banker and be part of a lot of very successful companies and a lot of entrepreneurs that can do it better, have a better idea or a better way to do it,
right,
and are very successful.
Innovative people, creative. I mean, this is where the visions of God come from. It's exciting to hear people's ideas and be using their gifting and talent that God's given them. And some of us don't even know we've had that gifting and talent, but it starts to emerge through a business idea and a concept. So pretty exciting. Now, sometimes, of course, people are coming to you when you're not the first one to get capital from because they really need equity capital to start with, right? They need some kind of nest egg if they're going to go off, or do you just loan to people right off the chute and say, hey, I got a business idea, never sold anything yet, but here's my performance. The good thing about performance is they have to sweat through a lot of understanding and wisdom and even talk to an accountant and other people that give them the insight on how to even develop the performance. They have to kind of shake out, is this really going to sell? What are my costs are going to be, et cetera, et cetera.
A lot of companies or a lot of individuals have already started it, and they usually either use family money or
so when they get to you, assets, they've already got some capital.
Yeah, or they use credit cards. It's been amazing how many, because credit cards keep the issuers of credit cards sending them out, and people use credit cards. But usually they have some success. It's not a true startup from scratch. Most of the true startups are where they're with a company and they've been doing this, and so they have a customer base that they know will use them, and so they can break away and start.
Right.
But we have attorneys that leave big practices and start their own. We have a dentist who leave big practices to start their own dentist practice.
I see.
Same with doctors.
So they've already got the foundational experience there, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, and they know some of the costs and resources they need to make it work, yeah.
But it's that passion of doing it differently, doing it better, and the excitement. Usually entrepreneurs work harder when they're working for themselves than if they're working for a bigger company.
I can say amen to that. I mean, I have busted my tail working for myself for 40-some years, and I can tell you some great stories and success and failure stories in my own life there. Let's listen to one of the outtakes we have here from, again, our Ask Wise Counsel website, askwisecounsel.com. You can go there. You can join for free and just sign up. And love to have you participate with us. One of the people that we have had an interview and had speak years ago to Wise Counsel was John Mea. He was the actual founder of Wounded Warrior Project, which is immensely successful. Nonprofit organization, like obviously helping servicemen coming back from overseas and the different issues, physical and mental issues that they've had to overcome. But John went down on an airplane with a crew of other people in the Red Sea, not shot down, but it was at a training mission. And he tells a little bit of his story. But the amazing thing about him is how he had no capital, but a heart. He had a vision from God to help other servicemen, because when they go into a hospital, they don't have anything. They strip them out of even their toothbrush. There's no washcloth, no soap, no nothing. And so he started giving those packets away in hospitals, had no money, just some people just contributing to him. And he got a deeper vision as someone chased him down the hall and said, I want you to get moving on this further. Started giving him money. Let's listen to John Mea talk, again, founder of Wounded Warrior, to hear a little bit of his story as he shares with us.
I was an infantryman, and I was returning in the back of a helicopter with 14 other Marines and four crew from a mission over the coast of Somalia, the Red Sea. But the helicopter exploded in midair. It had a massive mechanical malfunction. It blew up in midair, caught fire, and crashed into the Red Sea.
Wow.
Unfortunately, John, it killed four of my fellow Marines and it injured 14 of us. I was severely injured. I was burned over about 20% of my body and lost some serious lung function that day. And just had some other injuries as well, and I was evacuated back to the United States over the course of 2 weeks. And I rehabilitated in Brook Army Medical Center, where many of the burn patients are coming back and being treated. That's in San Antonio, Texas.
Oh, is it? Okay. Yeah. And what was that experience like?
Well, short. I actually, by the time they got me back to the States, I was feeling pretty good, believe it or not. I stopped in four or five different hospitals. And that's kind of where the Wounded Warrior Project kind of got its start, as I was flying back across the world. So the other piece of it was I didn't have any of my own stuff.
Okay.
They cut my clothes off. I didn't have a razor. I didn't have a toothpaste. I didn't have anything of my own. And it wasn't until I got to Germany that I actually got toothpaste and a toothbrush and a set of boxer shorts and the stuff that kind of made me feel human again. And, you know, I remembered that as well. That was something that my brothers came to visit me in the hospital in Dover, Delaware. That was the first stop when we got in the United States was the...
Before you went down to San Antonio.
Exactly. Yeah, they pulled into Dover, Delaware, and my brothers came to see me in the hospital, and they brought me some clothes and some things that I, you know, shaving gear and those kind of things.
Personal things.
Yeah, and it felt great. You know, it's just great to get something on that was mine and to see them. And so in 2002, I related to you earlier that I got out of the Marine Corps in 95, and I started to work with veterans as a veterans advocate in 96. In 2002, I was watching a very similar report on TV, and veterans were being wounded, or military men were being wounded and being put into a helicopter. And it impacted me greatly watching it on the evening news. And I said, you know, those guys are going to go through the same thing that I went through. And I had a lot of emotion about it. And I called my brother on the phone, my brother Jim, who's the middle brother. I'm the oldest. And I said, Jimmy, you know, we ought to do something. You know, I know what that's like. And together we came up with the idea of the Wounded Warrior Project. And Jim's a great idea guy. He's in the FBI and he can't do anything else. He can't go out and raise money. He can't do those kind of things.
Okay.
Government frowns on that. But I took that idea that we came up with together and put action into it. And we started to raise a little bit of money. And and when we got $5,000, I built 50 backpacks full of underwear and socks and calling cards and, at the time, CD players, because they were still, this is before the iPod days, and, you know, toothpaste, toothbrush, razors, all the kind of things that you'd want to have to make you feel whole again. I delivered those to Walter Reed Army Hospital and to Bethesda Naval, drove them up in my minivan, and started visiting veterans and talking to them about the future and trying to share a little bit of my testimony. Experience, strength, hope. And 2 days later, I got a call from Walter Reed asking me if I could bring him some more. And so I started scrambling, and that's really the start of the Wounded Warrior Project.
Really?
And, you know, today, through the grace of God, through a lot of sacrifice made by personal donors around this country and just good folks volunteering their time, that organization has grown to be a $50 million nonprofit that has raised... You know, a lot of the stuff that I did was inspired by God. I was nothing more than an open vessel to God's will. And I am not special in any way, shape, or form. God inspired me to do something. He gave me the tools to do it. For many reasons, I don't know why he gave me these particular tools. Matter of fact, most of my life, I didn't know why I had these tools, because they didn't really equate to anything good until he put Wounded Warrior Project in my way, and I answered his call. So I give the glory for anything that's happened to me in my life to Jesus Christ. Everything that I have today, I owe to him and his inspiration in my life.
That's inspiring story. Again, John Mead, the founder of Wounded Warrior Project. Amazing story. Again, how they got started, how he got inspired. Again, a lot of times through negative experiences, down experiences, God uses that to turn it into good. You know, we just have to trust him. You know, you fail, you fall down, you pick yourself up, and God's there to say, hey, I've got a better plan for you. I've got a solution for you to help other people with that same experience. Okay, you're listening to the Ask Wise Counsel show. We need to take a short break right now. We got to catch up on the news and other information. We'll be back shortly.
7 years of preparation. Henry P. Crowell was raised in Cleveland, Ohio in the 1860s. His father was a shoe merchant who tragically died of tuberculosis at only 43 years of age. The family was devastated, and Henry's dream to attend Yale University was dashed, as he had inherited the potential for the same disease. Just a few years later, because of fears for his life, the family doctor insisted he must go west and live outdoors for 7 years. Henry had recently made a commitment to serve God in whatever he did. Friends had prayed with him to seek God's will for his life. He realized the biblical significance of the doctor's seven-year order and believed there was a divine purpose for his struggle to breathe normally. The next 7 years were frustrating, living away from his family. Henry worked odd jobs on ranches and farms and traveled. He gained experience in business by buying, planting, and selling two farms in North Dakota. Henry pledged that if the Lord would allow him to make money, he would keep his own name off the business, so God would get the glory. As he finally returned home, Henry prayed that the Lord would provide him with a business of his own. Within 30 days, he was offered the opportunity by an old rundown mill near Akron, Ohio. Adversity had taught him to draw close to God, to listen for his voice, and be open for his lead. He felt God was leading him to buy this old mill. Little did he know that the mill would become a giant and a legend in the food industry, known today as the Quaker Oats Company.
Well, welcome back to the Ask Wise Counsel Show. I'm John Beaner, your host, here with my co-host, Bennett Brown, president and founder of American Enterprise Bank. And we've got another little outtake I want to share real quickly here of the story of Nike. The Bill Bowerman was a track coach at the University of Oregon. This is part of our Genesis workshop series. Again, on AskWiseCounsel.com, AskWiseCounsel.com. You can go join for free there. In fact, you can even put your own testimony up there if you would like. We'll help you with that. Be a small charge, but we'd love to have you participate with us in that way. Let's go ahead and listen to Bill Bowerman's story. This is a part of the Genesis workshop series.
Back in the 1950s, Bill Bowerman coached at the University of Oregon. He was constantly frustrated with injuries to his athletes. Ankles, feet, and knees seemed to be the constant problems. He attributed many of their problems to the flimsy shoes that were sold to track athletes. By today's standards, they were like running in your slippers with spikes. But Bill had a vision for a different shoe. Again, we say the Lord gives us visions, dreams, and pictures for his future purpose. So he began to work on it. At his kitchen table, he envisioned a better design. It would be lighter, more comfortable, and have more protection and more flexibility for his runners. As he tried to sell this concept locally to manufacturers, his idea was rejected. He became totally discouraged. The companies would say, no thanks, not going to work, don't see a market, too expensive, never done before, excuses, excuses. Finally, he gave up on the idea. Then one day, with many men hurt by injury, he attempted to encourage and inspire them by sharing a scripture. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. In other words, put your best effort forward, whether you win or not. He explained that winning is important, but it's not the only goal. Doing your best is about striving for excellence, stretching yourself to the limit. Later, while driving home, he realized that the Holy Spirit was convicting him to not give up on his vision. He believed that it was the Lord's desire for him to keep running the race, to persevere, and to somehow find a way to get his shoe design on the feet of his runners, because it would make such a significant difference. So when he got home that night, he went back to the kitchen table and started handcrafting a pair of shoes. He took a rubbery, soft material and used a waffle iron to make the indentations on the soles. Finally, he taped and sewed together a pair of shoes and took them out to his best athletes and asked them to run in them. And they said, wow, these are great. They're light, they're mobile. This is the kind of thing we need. Phil Knight, his miler, was touched and inspired. He caught the vision that Bill had received. Phil went on to Stanford for his MBA, but all along he kept in his mind what Bill had developed as he returned to Oregon. Two of them together began developing the product, and they eventually found manufacturers in the Orient. Phil even sold them out of his pickup truck to different stores and to different coaches. They picked the name Nike because it meant the Greek god of swiftness.
That's an amazing story of Nike and Bill Bowerman and even Phil Knight, who's still the CEO of Nike. They're about a $5 or $6 billion company right now out of Oregon. And amazing how God used the vision that he gave Bill Bowerman to encourage his athletes, who eventually led to a whole new shoe. So amazing story. Again, you can go to our website, askwisecounsel.com, and get the rest of the story there as well. We got another question that came in from Jordan, and he says, as a Christian, I don't know, how do I know that I can be successful and be in God's will in business? You know, it's kind of, some people say, hey, Christian business, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Bennett, what are your thoughts about that? How do you balance that, being in business and being a Christian?
Our work matters to God.
Amen.
And we have an opportunity to live our life in a workplace and be the salt and life, light, and live a life, if we can, as we can, like Christ. Knowing God's will is very difficult, and it to me, in my history, I found that praying, fasting, and reading the scripture, but also asking for Christians to other Christians who know me and know what I'm seeking, whether it's advice on starting a company or whatever, to pray with me.
It's called Wise Counsel.
Yes. See John Beaner at Wise Counsel. Pray with me, for me, and give me advice. And God uses other people, including your wife.
Amen.
Spouses are very know a lot about our strengths and our weaknesses, and God uses them in a good way too, in a neat way.
That's good. Good comments. Yeah. Years ago, after leaving the other business that I had, the Lord was directing me to write a book, which is called True Wealth by the Book. And in that, the Lord showed me the three cornerstones of building a business on a solid foundation. And they're all biblical. The first one is character, which is really about your calling and taking on the character nature of God himself. Be fruitful and multiply. Those are all things about being active, you know, taking risk, you know, getting out of your chair or getting out of your norm. And again, receiving visions from God. And the second part of it is about moral truth. It's about loving your neighbor. It's the first or the second part of the Ten Commandments about honor your father and mother, not commit adultery, do not steal, covet, etc. The point of it all is that if you take the right character traits and calling and talents and gifts that you have in the right business or ministry, and you love your customers, suppliers, vendors, employees, okay, good things are going to happen. They're going to want to do more business with you, or they'll come back and seek more services. So that, to me, is the foundation. There's a third cornerstone, of course, and that's the spiritual one. Us as Christians, we're to be in a personal relationship with God and seek him out, as Bennett talked about, praying, seeking the Lord, even getting wise counsel from other people can help confirm for us and get their wisdom and insight. So let's go ahead. We've got another couple of outtakes here we're going to share with us. We've got Paul Davis. Bennett, you know him well. You were served on his board.
Great man.
Great man. Paul actually built, very humble man, started, actually was born, I think, in the 1920s. And we had a privilege of interviewing him not long ago, but he got a vision from the Lord to start a business that ended up repairing homes from fire damage and other issues. And now that company is a billion-dollar company. It's still headquartered here in Jacksonville, but it operates around the world. And while Paul's still not involved anymore because he sold the business, but he tells some of the stories. And we're going to get his wisdom and insight about forgiveness, which is a critical part of being in business. As you've had that experience, Bennett, and I have, you have to forgive people when they maybe have violated a covenant with you, or they violated relationships, or maybe even with employees. But that's part of being a good Christian. So let's hear what Paul has to say about this, his experience with that.
The big events are what I call watershed events.
Yes.
That change the direction of your life.
Right.
And one of the biggest watershed events of my life, Clarence Stiefel, I don't know whether you know Clarence or not.
I remember the name.
He was my insurance agent. And I had two people, the one in Atlanta and one in Tallahassee, who were just totally misusing me. Mm-hmm. And I just couldn't get it out of my head. Mm-hmm. And Clarence came in and one day, and we talked for a little while. He said, I want to leave this book with you. Mm-hmm. And it was 10 Ways to a Peaceful Life or something to that extent, written years ago by one of the guys in New England. And so I took the book and sat it aside. And about a week or so later, I went over and I was just away from my desk. I went over, picked it up and came back and read it. And there were 10 lessons in that. The only one that really meant me was to forgive those who sin against you.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And so I thought about that, and I went over and sat down, and I brought each of those people into my mind, and I forgave them.
Oh, good.
And it was like taking a 100-pound weight
really
off of my shoulders.
Praise
to be
God.
Rid of that.
That's good.
And that doesn't mean that, you know, one of them still comes up from time to time and I have to go back through the same process. Mm-hmm. But it really taught me that what was killing me was not the work, and this was long before we got out of the business, but what was killing me was my reaction to those two people. Mm-hmm. They actually had control of my life without even knowing
right
that they had it.
Yeah.
But they lost it without knowing they lost it also.
Yeah.
But that's why so much of what I write about, so much about I teach about is forgiving.
Amen.
Yeah. And a truth that I learned shortly, well, not a long time ago, but short time based on the length of my life, in reading I forget the pastor thing, but he talked about the most powerful word in the Bible. And he goes on and he explains it's the word as.
Hmm.
Where Christ says, forgive us our trespasses even as you forgive we forgive others. So it's what it's saying is, forgive us in the same manner that we forgive others.
Yeah.
And so what that literally means is, you can't expect God to forgive your sin if you're not willing to forgive the sins of others.
Right.
And it was one of the most powerful words, it has had an amazing impact
on
my life.
That's a great statement by Paul Davis. Bennett, you knew him pretty well, didn't you?
Paul is a genius and one of the finest entrepreneurs and ran one of the best businesses I've ever seen. I knew him when he had maybe five franchises, and he ended up with probably 50 around the nation. And I think
now there's over 300. I think so.
I think the first 40 or 50 franchise owners all became millionaires, and so great idea to help the insurance company with the restoration. And
that's right.
I just Paul's just a great guy to be around, and his enthusiasm is contagious.
That's good. All right, we're gonna go one more clip here by Jim Dismore. Jim Dismore was working for a department store chain in St. Louis when this guy named Sam Walton popped in to see him one day without an appointment and said, hey, I want to hire you. And Jim says, I don't even know you. Where are you from? Bentonville, Arkansas. Oh, okay. Well, what are you doing? I'm starting this new chain of stores. We're going to call it Walmart. And anyway, he was kind of blown away. But anyway, he ended up working for Sam Walton, his first executive employee after his brother, for the next 13 years and headed up marketing, strategic planning for them, but eventually left Walmart to go on his own because God really drew him into helping Christian entrepreneurs understand biblical principles and how they apply in business. And their ministry still exists today out in Colorado called Kingdom Way Ministries. And again, you can go to our website, askwisecounsel.com. You can access these sound bites, these materials, full audios, whole shows. Again, let's go ahead and listen to Jim Dismore talking about doing business God's way versus the world's way.
There's a movement going on. And you see, we in business drive everything. Stock market, world economy, unemployment, and on and on and on. So if we can change the way we do business, we can change the way the world does business. And the way that you can do that is through your business, is professing the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him that He is the owner of your business. He has allowed us to be in this position and with a desire for us to have a relationship with Him and for us to conduct ourselves in the business community in a manner that He would say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How will you measure up? I want you to think about that. How are you running your business? Are you running it in a manner that He wouldn't say, "Duh"? How do people perceive you and your company or your organization out in the city that you live in? Do they know who you are, what you're about, what you stand for, and what really is your purpose? Does your community know that? How are you influencing your customers? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, as a leader of the company, that God placed you there, put you in the mantle of authority, how He would want you to handle yourself in that position. You see, I think back in Scripture, it started with businessmen and women. Long, long time ago. You know, there's 40 parables in the Bible. 20 of them pertain to business. True. You see, there's nothing wrong with making a profit. It's how you go about doing that. The purpose in which you do that. So what is your purpose? How do you measure up? What is your mission? What is your vision? 88% of companies do not have a mission statement written down, or the people understand what the mission of the company is. What was Jesus' mission? What was His purpose? Is it any different with us? Do your employees know what your mission and your purpose is? Is it to make a profit at whatever it takes? Cheating your suppliers? I'm sure none of you do those things. How you handle dealing with people? I don't care. Just get the job done. Do we value people? Do we nurture people? Do we respect them? Do we want to have a relationship with them? That's what Jesus would do. That's the way He would want us to conduct ourselves. How do you measure up? Does it meet God's standards? Does it meet the world's standards? Or does it meet His standards? How do you measure up? We keep talking about that. Are you doing it God's way or your way? Measuring to the world is one way. Measuring it to your way is another. But how would God measure it? I would challenge you to write down how you would want to be measured. I'd want you to determine how God would measure you. What are some of those standards? There's a multitude of them. First of all, that we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We profess it by our mouth. We profess it by our actions and what we do in His name. There's no difference between business and personal and church. They're one and the same.
Again, what you've been listening to is Jim Dismore. Again, one of the first executive hired by Sam Walton in building Walmart. He was there 13 years, and God called him out to start ministering to business people, particularly Christians, about God's way versus the world's way. And so for the rest of the story of Jim Dismore or Paul Davis, the other Eclipse Nike story. And John Mee was Wounded Warrior. You can go to our website called AskWiseCounsel.com, AskWiseCounsel.com, and you can sign up for free to get over 200 different resources that we have there on the site. Bennett, you had a few more things. We've been here with Bennett Brown, who's our co-host for today, and he's the founder of American Enterprise Bank. Bennett, you had a few tips you wanted to share with listeners about good banking practices.
Just a couple of ideas, quotes, and helpful ideas and hints as we end the program. On the personal ID theft point, there are millions of people around the country trying to steal your identification and use it to take your credit and to take your money. So you need to really be conscious of where you use your computer, how you use your debit and credit cards, reconcile your bank statements every month when you get them to make sure there's no fraud where people have taken your checks. Also reconcile your credit card statements every month and look at your credit bureau. Most credit bureaus now, there's a free, I think you can do it almost every month now, free. But check your credit, because that also is a great indicator if somebody's using your credit and has stolen your debit card or credit card. Second, which is a little off the finance side, is we have a great country that God has given us with the freedom to open our own businesses and do to be entrepreneurs. And I have a quote from Ronald Reagan on freedom. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We don't pass it on to our children in bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on to them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States, where men were free. And the second quote, for evil to flourish, all is needed is for good people to do nothing. And that's Edmund Burke.
Oh, isn't that a true statement? It grabs at your heart, that both of those quotes. Thank you, Bennett, for sharing those things. Again, you've been listening to the Ask Wise Counsel show. I'm John Beener, your host, and I'm here with Bennett Brown, who's been our co-host for the day. And again, American Enterprise Bank is an outstanding community bank. If you want to know anything more about them, they're at the corner of Deerwood Boulevard and Gate Parkway, just south of the town center off JTB. And I'm sure they'd love to have you stop in and say hi. You even have a few silver dollars to give out once in a while, don't you?
We do. We also have chocolate money for kids.
So. Okay. All right. Thanks again for joining us. This is John Beener signing off for AskWiseCounsel.com. That's our show for today. We'll see you soon. God bless you.